Okay, I trust you open at Colossians chapter 1 here this morning. Again, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians here. We're in chapter 3 beginning today, the importance of spiritual follow-up. So this is an aspect that all of us need to understand and know about more. Paul is concerned about them. We're going to try to do the first five verses this morning, but we'll see how that goes. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Here the Spirit of God had led him to come and to preach the gospel by God's grace to a local church, a body of people, again, and they responded in faith and became a local church by the grace of God. He ministered there for a short time, probably 3 weeks to 6 months, perhaps, before he was run out of town by the religious Jews. They had raised up opposition towards him, and that's oftentimes the case when the gospel is being presented. Satan is against you. The world is against you because the world does not think after Jesus and after his thoughts. Well, wherever Paul or the gospel went, it brought life-changing results. Once a local church was established, the saints were taught the scriptures for their edification and for the glory of God. We see this in many passages of scripture, but I had you turn to Colossians 1 here because we want to look specifically at Colossians 1, 28 and 29 this morning. We've already been there with Eric in 9 through 14. Let's look at this verse here. Paul says, "In him," which is reference to Christ, "we preach." What do you preach, Paul? Well, number one, we preach a warning to every man. We want to warn him about false teaching and teaching every man in all wisdom, spiritual wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. Again, he wants to make every man now perfect in Christ Jesus. That means he wants to bring these Colossian believers to spiritual maturity in their life. Now, Paul had never been to Colossae. He had heard about this church and he was burdened by this church. They had sent, I believe it's Epaphras, to them, to him in prison, and he sits down and writes this letter. And again, what did Paul preach wherever he went? He preached Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen again. This is very, very important. So Paul's goal with the church was always their spiritual development, their maturity. God wants people to be spiritually mature. The same thing happened in Thessalonica when he went there. He preached the gospel and the church was established there. So again, as we think again, as we shift in our thinking, don't go to 1 Thessalonians yet, because we're going to read a few more verses here in Colossians here. What do we want to see again on your hand out there? Well, we saw Paul's introduction and salutation in 1:1, and then we saw in chapter 2, the rest of chapter 1, we saw that his commendation concerning the Thessalonians, and we have kind of pulled out of this aspect the fact that they were a model New Testament church. You see that in chapter 1, and we've gone over this in the past. We're not going to go over it this morning, but we probably will before we're done again. In the future, we want to understand what we understood about them, and you can read that on your own to understand that even more. Then in chapter 2, we looked at Paul's godly ministry to the Thessalonians, and we noted, first of all, his conduct in coming to them. His conduct was honorable. Their response to his coming was their receiving and welcoming of the Word of God. They received it as the very Word of truth, what they needed to understand and note. And then at the close of chapter 2, we noted, again, Paul's impassioned concern for the Thessalonians in light of the Lord's soon return. Christ is coming again, friends, and we want to be encouraged about that. Now, chapter 3 continues this concern by noting Paul's desire to follow up with the Thessalonians and to establish them through any means at his disposal. His desire was to minister to them through the sanctification process. We're not going to talk a lot about that this morning, but chapter 3 and chapter 4 is all about that process, and we'll be looking at that in great detail in the weeks to come. But the best way to do that is to give those who you are ministering to the eternal, life-changing Word of God. It's the Word of God, friends, that changes us, transforms us, conforms us into the image of Christ with the Spirit of God. Well, that's why we need to intensely keep hearing the Word of God as well. So as we think of all that, again, we're looking again at Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him, Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, spiritual wisdom, of course, that we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ. To this end, this is the goal of my preaching, Paul says, this end. I also am laboring and I'm striving according to, notice, it's His working, that would be the Spirit of God in their life, which works in me mightily. This is amazing. Let's back up for a minute and look at these verses in 1:9 and following for a few minutes again. 1:9 says, "For this reason, since the day I heard it, do not cease to pray for you in Colossae, and to ask that you may be noticed now filled with the knowledge of His will." Now, that's a great phrase to think about and understand. If Paul prayed that for the Colossians and he'd never been there, but he writes to them, isn't that what God wants for you and I today as well? To be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Notice the walk. You need to have the wisdom first, the knowledge, and then comes the walk. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to keep learning. We need to have our mind renewed. See, that's the idea. This was his prayer. Jump ahead to verse 24 with me. And let's read. He says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God which was given to me." What was it for? To fulfill the Word of God in their lives. "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but was now revealed to His saints." And what is the mystery, Paul? "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Tell us what it is. Here it is. "Is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And that's why as Jesus Christ was preached to the saints, and again, God, the Holy Spirit was working in Paul, when a person receives Christ as their personal Savior, Christ comes to live right within that person. And that's why this Christ living in you, again, is demonstrated as, again, it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of Christ that comes within you to teach you, to admonish you, to direct you, to bring you along in your Christian lives. And that's what God, Paul wanted for these saints here. Okay? So he says again in verses 28 and 29, that's why we're preaching Christ. We're warning every man, we're teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Paul came to Colossae, he came to Thessalonica to minister and to fulfill the Word of God. The ministry centered in a mystery, which was what? It's Christ in you, and He in you is the hope of glory. The Spirit of God is the down payment, the guarantee that once you have the Spirit of God, you belong to God. It's His brand on you, that you belong to Him lock, stock, and barrel. You can never be lost. And again, now through the Spirit of God and through that connection you have vertically with God via His Word and His Spirit, He can teach you, He can develop you, He can progress you in the Christian life. He says, "Him we preach," that's the need to get saved, but then the goal of His preaching, that every person may be presented spiritually mature, perfect. Paul labored to do this, struggling according to His power, the Holy Spirit that worked in him. Now that should be the goal of every Bible teacher, whether it's in our Sunday school class or whether it's here, whether it's for you dads at home. Your goal should be to lead your congregation, your children, to Jesus Christ, and then to perfect them using the local church at your disposal, Grace Gospel Bible Church, or your own teaching and directing of them in the Christian life. This is what God wants for you, and this is what God wants for me. Now, this is a process over time, as people in any assembly are at all different levels of maturity and spiritual development. So when I teach the Word of God, you know, I understand we have some babes here. We have some people who perhaps come from other churches here. We have some people who have been around a while. We have some old-timers here, like me, by the grace of God, who've had a lot of teaching. So I'm teaching at a multiple levels, and I may not address all of your needs every time, but you need to trust the Lord that the Word of God has what you need in life here. Now, I'm going to give an account one day directly to Christ for what I teach and what I say. But God's plan for His people is that it has been devised so that when His Word is preached in the local church, it will edify and transform the hearers in the process. God has designed the local church with His leadership and its congregation to be the means of ministering to both the lost. So again, first of all, the number one priority is what? It's the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And this is the priorities of Grace Gospel Bible Church. It was the priorities of Duluth Bible Church when I went there. But again, we have the evangelization, and this is to reach the lost with the message of the gospel. And then when a person gets saved, they come into the local church, and then there is the equipping and the edification of the saved that take place. And that's why it's through this equipping and edification process, Ephesians 4, that people are brought to the spiritual mature level or their place in their Christian life where they need to be. And God is working on you in light of all of that. Okay? Now this all begins again with salvation. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he shall be saved. So we need to get off the broad road here. And the broad road is taking us all again to hell. And according to Romans 1, 2, and 3, there are three lanes. There's the immoral lane, there's the moral lane, and there's the religious lane. It doesn't matter which one you came out of, and perhaps we were all a little bit of all three in our past. I mean, I can certainly think about that in my life. But then someone introduced me and told me here that I needed, can you even see that? Barely you can see it. See if I can, every time I change color, you know, something else comes up here again. So here we are. Oops, back that up. Well, maybe I'm not going to be able to do that. You have to come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your personal Savior to be born again, to get on the broad road or the narrow road. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless they come through me. So if you're still on the broad road, you need to get off that broad road. You need to get on the narrow road. And you do that by understanding who Christ is, that He came to die for you, and He is the way to heaven. And that's why you don't have to come to this church to go to heaven. I can't save anybody, but Jesus Christ died to save us. And once we're saved, once we come to Jesus Christ in simple faith, we are baptized spiritually. Oh, I can't get anything to work here. And placed into the body of Christ, okay? And when you are placed into the body of Christ, this is the universal church, not just the local church. But again, in light of that, we are connected to our head. And that's why He wants to know how to communicate to you. You have the Spirit of God within you. Christ is in you. And at the same time, you are in Him. And this is a good thing. But not only are we connected to the head, but notice here, we are connected to each other. And that's why we have a spiritual connection with one another, even though we may come from different ethnic backgrounds, different cultures, totally different countries. It doesn't seem to matter, because once you get saved, you're in Christ once and for all. And this is very, very good. So as a new creation in Christ, they need to now grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. And this growth process is a process. This is sanctification, second tense truth, you know. Again, everybody starts out at a point in time when they were born again and they were a spiritual babe and they could only take in the milk of the Word. But then as progress and time goes on, you should be able to understand more of the meat of the Word, because the whole objective in your Christian life is mine, just like it is for physical children, you know. Physical babies, they can't do anything at first, but eventually they can stand up and they begin to walk and toddle around. Then they grow and they become teenagers and they try to get really independent. But hopefully, for your kids in your home, you are seeking to mature them in your home. And that is exactly what Paul is seeking to do here with the saints in Thessalonica. Yet he's been run out of town. He's had to leave. And this is difficult, and this is the issue, and this is where we're at here in this process as we're looking at here this morning. Now, in chapter 2, we saw Paul as a spiritual parent, didn't we? What was he doing there? He was nurturing. He was modeling, and he was caring for these newborn ones. As a nursing mother, as a caring father, he mentioned in chapter 2. We don't have to look at those verses. But parenting and personal maturing, nurturing, is hard to do when you are not present with those spiritual children. It's impossible or very difficult to do from afar, and this is where Paul is at here. So Paul wrote this epistle because he couldn't be with them physically. He wants them to spiritually grow and mature by God's grace and through the Word and God's Spirit. So chapter 3 now continues right off of chapter 2. We'll see that in a moment here, with the emphasis and concern that Paul has. So let's read chapter 3 as we think of going to 1 Thessalonians now, if you're not there. And we'll see this concern that he has as we read through this chapter. I will read it to you. You can follow along. And this is, Paul is concerned about the spiritual growth and the maturity of these saints at Thessalonica. He says, therefore, we could no longer endure it. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you in a few minutes. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you guys know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, he says that twice, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor there at Thessalonica had been in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Notice his concern. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before our God? Night and day we've been praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect, there's that word, what is lacking in your faith. Now may God and our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Now remember, they were hindered back in chapter 2, remember? Here's his prayer. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, this is amazing what's happened here, what's going to happen in chapter 3. So again, there are two key things that Paul emphasized in chapter 3. Number one, spiritual establishment of the Thessalonian believers. He wanted them to be established. And secondly, spiritual encouragement for the Thessalonian believers. These are things all parents should seek to instill in their children. Should you not, parents, if you've been a parent? I know I've been a parent. You need to establish them as a member of your family, making them feel secure, letting them know that they were loved and accepted, and then encouraging them all along the way to do their best in their life. So again, as we see, as I mentioned earlier, this is a spiritual time chart, but it can have a physical aspect as well. Now, your kids started out as newborn babes. They went to the toddler stage. They became young kids, and they're probably in Sunday school. Then they became teenagers and hopefully maturing adults down the road in time. So, again, this time factor, it takes time, and this is a process in the Christian life. physically as well as spiritually. Okay? And this is important to understand and to note for you and for me. So I've summed up chapter 3 with Roman numeral 4. Paul's desire to establish the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Now keep in mind, Paul has tried to come to these Thessalonians more than once, but Satan has hindered him in his efforts. So Paul thinks through his options in chapter 3 and comes up with three alternatives. This is kind of an outline for the chapter. Again, I'll just mention these. You don't have to write them down. You'll see them in the future. Okay? Number one, to send Timothy to assess the situation and find out where they're at, spiritually speaking. Number two, he's going to go to prayer for these saints and pray for them because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then thirdly, he's going to write this letter, 1 Thessalonians, to them, probably a year later, to encourage them, to instruct them, to admonish them in light of the Lord's soon return. And this is very good. Okay? He is absent. The Lord is coming back. But he wants to inform them and instruct them. He wants to establish them. He wants to encourage them in the faith. So let's begin this morning, as we'll get as far as we can get, by the sending of Timothy to them. And we see this in chapter 3 again, verses 1 through 5. Let's hope we can get through this. Let's read this section again. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. There's a lot in these verses, friends. We don't know if we'll get by them all today, but here's my first point. Paul's pastoral care and concern for these saints is reflected in his heart by his abrupt separation from them. Okay? And that's why he says, therefore, when I could no longer endure it, I could no longer endure it. So what could he no longer endure? The abrupt separation from them. So as we think of verse 1 here, the first word I want to focus in on, and we want to ask this question, why is the word therefore, therefore? And you need to ask yourself that every time you see this word, therefore, wherefore, you know, you see it in different ways there. Here's my answer. Therefore or wherefore connect chapter 3 back to chapter 2, 17 through 20. So again, we need to remember, in the original letter, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. It was just one letter of being written here. Now, the translators have put these chapter divisions in so that when they say, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:14, you know exactly where we can go and we can find that verse quickly. Okay? But this is all part of the same care and concern that Paul had for them. He cared for them. He was concerned for them. And this is very, very important. So what did Paul mean when he said we could no longer endure it? And I got a couple of thoughts here I'm going to give you. These are important to think about here for a minute. It meant their separation caused an unbearable strain or emotional concern that needed factual answers. What's going on in Thessalonica? I got run out of town. The team is with me. And we've had to go to Berea, and now I'm shipped on down to Athens, and I'm going to wind up in Corinth, and I'm going to write this letter, but I'm thinking this through as I write and telling these folks exactly what's happened here. Okay? They needed answers. But secondly, Paul's main concern was for their spiritual welfare and development. As we saw earlier when he wrote to the Colossians, who he'd never been to, in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he preached Christ to them. He wanted to perfect them. He wanted to develop them. He wanted them to come along in their Christian life and stop being newborn babes, but grow to some aspect of spiritual maturity so that you could stand on your own 2 feet. And now he's gone as the spiritual parent. This is very, very difficult. So his thoughts are, how are these saints doing spiritually speaking? My desire is to spiritually develop them in their faith. And friends, if God has used you to share the gospel with another this past year, are you reaching out to them, desiring to bring them along, spiritually speaking? And this challenges me as well, because I tend to talk to a lot of people, and it was difficult at the fairs, because at the fairs you just could give them first-hand salvation, give them the gospel, and hope that God would use it, and maybe you're the 14th person to do it, or maybe the first person to do it. Some get it right there at the fair, and some don't, but we give them a booklet, and we send them on their way, and we're probably never going to be able to connect with that person unless they tell us, you know, I really like what you said. I mean, where can I hear this kind of teaching? You know, and I'm over in Lake Elmo talking at the Washington County Fair. I saw we meet in the St. Louis Park Edina area. Oh, I couldn't go way over there. That's too far. I would say, well, Jesus came all the way from heaven for you. Well, that's a good point. I hadn't thought of that. And I'd say, if he came all the way from heaven for you and you can't find a church over here that teaches anything that's good, why wouldn't you make the trip? You only have to come once a week, and now we have Zoom. They could Zoom on Wednesdays if they wanted to do that. But again, if you want to be part of the body and you want to use your gifts and function here, you need to come. That's what I'm encouraging here. And I want to, again, develop you guys spiritually and bring you along in your Christian life here. And this is very, very important. So let's use gardening for an instance. Like gardening, if you have planted a seed, and many people in February and March plant some seeds, don't you? Maybe you don't, but other people do. That seed might need some watering or nurturing. And since my wife can't water the plants in our house anymore, I mean, it's hard enough for her to walk around with a cane, I have to do that. And she has to remind me sometimes, I think the plants need a little water, Dave, but I got to get up and go water them. Because I get busy and I always think about them, and they're kind of ready to hang up the ghost there, and I have to remember to water them. Well, how many new Christians have we failed, or have that you know, have failed to make it out of the starting blocks, spiritually speaking? It's amazing. And how many have stumbled and gone not very far in their Christian life? Now, this next slide is a little complicated. I'm going to hopefully get Fred to fix this up here. This is the parable of the sower, and this is not my slide. And with all these numbers on, forget about those numbers. Those would be clicks. Then I just don't know how to get all this put together here, but I'll talk to Fred about it. You know, when the sower goes out to sow, he sows the seed of the Word of God. This first soil here, they did not understand the message, and the evil one snatched it away. But then soil 2 and 3 here, number 2 here, number 3 here, they were recipient hearers, and they received joyfully the Word of God. But then when persecution came, and they fell away, and they didn't produce much fruit in their life. But verse soil 3, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the Word of God in their life, and there was not much fruitfulness. But then, again, soil 4, and a lot of people look at soils 1, 2, 3 and see, these people didn't make it at all. We look at these four soils as the first one doesn't make it, has never been saved, but the next two are saved, but they don't develop spiritually. It's the cares of this world that choke them. You know, they come out and they hear the Word of God. Boy, I really like what you said. I really like the message. And I never see him again. I'm thinking, well, you didn't like it that much because everything else has distracted you and Satan has thrown you a bone and you've gone for it. But the fourth one, they understood the Word of God. They responded to the Word of God and they yield 30, 60, or 100 fold here. So how many people that you know are like soil 2 and soil 3? I've known a lot of people. And I've talked to people and given them the gospel, and they said, I understand what you're saying. I believe this for myself. But right now, I'm going to do my own thing. And I'd say, okay, you can do your own thing. And oftentimes, they have to get you know, get disciplined by God or whatever, to God to turn their thinking around. Or like Pastor Roxer used to say, when I got saved, I thought it was great, and I said, now I'll handle this, Lord. The Lord had to change his mind, and he's had to deal in my life and probably your life in some ways as well. I found myself in Romans 7 many times thinking, Lord, deliver me from Dave Knutson. He's a stinker. And God had to deliver me and had to start over with me again and again and again. Very, very important. So how does God want to use you and me to accomplish spiritual development in others? God not only wants to save the lost, but he wants to mature and edify the saved. No doubt about that. And he may want to use you to come alongside them, to pray for them, to minister to their spiritual needs, spiritually speaking, to burp them, to change their diapers, because they don't know anything spiritually. And they're spiritual infants, and so you have to get them over the humps, you have to burp them, you have to change their diapers, and pretty soon they're running around like the kids in the gym here after church here. I mean, they're right out of the nursery and right in here, and they're with those other kids. You know what I'm talking about, okay? About all of that. So God may have to use whatever to accomplish these ends, but are you available so that he could use you? Think about who in your life right now has been open to what you've had to say. Maybe you should pray for that person and pursue that person and go after that person and say, Lord, I'm praying for so-and-so. I gave them the gospel and there was an opportunity there and I know who they are, and maybe I'll call them up and go talk to them. My friend Nick up in Silver Bay, he is really good at this. Natalie's dad. I mean, he'd drive across the state to talk to someone, give them the gospel, or to help them over a hump. He did for me years ago in light of all this. So let's put a marker here. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. What do people need? They need the Word of God. Okay? This is why God has given the mandate to pastor teachers to preach the word. 4:1, 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Dave, Dad, Mom, if you're single, okay, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means at all times. You need to convince those people under you. You need to rebuke them sometimes. You need to exhort them with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come one day when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lustful desires, I added a word there, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled and scratched, they will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers. And they will actively in their own will turn away their ears from the truth of Scripture, and then passively they'll be turned aside to myths, fables, to believe what they want to believe. Okay? But you be watchful, Dave, in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, whatever that might be for you, friends, or for me as well. Thus, hearing God's word on a regular basis is critical for new believers. The local church was designed to be face-to-face teaching as we assemble together, if possible. And it's to be face-to-face repeatedly, again and again. And it's to be done with long-suffering and with doctrine. Okay? Let's turn to the right to 1 Peter. Go there with me. Go past Hebrews and James to 1 Peter, in case you're not real familiar. And let's look at chapter 2. Let's back up to chapter 1:22. Here Peter says to the people he's writing to, since you have purified your souls, how did they do that? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, there's the new birth, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Notice how God's word endures forever. You should underline that if you haven't. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Okay, so that's how people get saved. They hear the word of God and they respond to the word of God. They're born again. Therefore, here's the word therefore. Why is the word therefore? In light of what he just said on people getting saved, now in your Christian life, lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking as newborn babes, as spiritual infants. Desire the pure milk of the word that you can grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted how gracious and kind and loving the Lord is. Thus you need to regularly hear the word if you are to grow as God would have you to. So has hearing the word of God been a priority for you lately? And I have to challenge that because, you know, sometimes people are here, sometimes they're not here. Sometimes people come, sometimes they stay away. So, and I understand some of you work and you can't come. I understand that. So, again, don't get down on me or make me feel bad since I'm challenging you. That's my role, to challenge and all that, okay? This means, though, when new saints come into the assembly, they need to be established and encouraged via the word. That's my part. And then enjoying fellowship, that's our part. As we connect with them, we talk with them, and that's why we can encourage each other. The fellowship is so important. You know, I go to those conferences up in Duluth every fall, the Fall Bible Conference. They're just wonderful conferences. The teaching is superb. But I think the fellowship time in between the sessions is as important as the sessions themselves, because it gives you a time to sit down with people you don't know, connect with them, pastors from around the country, and talk with them, and you can get fellowship. And even staying after for a little while if you can. Some can't, I understand. You need fellowship. Because otherwise, you know, the cares of this world, you know, the worries of life and the cares of this world and will snatch the word out of your life, and you'll just become hard to it, and you go and do your own thing, and that's not good as well. Oftentimes people come in with spiritual baggage. And I really like this because when I got saved, I did not have a lot of false teaching in my head. But I had a lot of human viewpoint. And I had a lot of sin patterns in my life. And oh boy, you know, when you come in and hear the word of God, I didn't know anything. I was a spiritual infant. I didn't know a thing. But again, I needed to hear the word of God, because I only could operate by human viewpoint thinking in my mind, and I had all these sin patterns in my mind. What was I going to do with all of these? So when I talk to people, and again, I think of this illustration of spiritual baggage. So people come in, and sometimes people come in from other churches, and they think they know a lot, and maybe they do, I don't know. But oftentimes, as I challenge them, they've got this baggage of false teaching or something. And that's why when the word of God is taught to them, now notice this, and sound doctrine is put before them, and it can get up into their mind, when you hear what the word of God has to say and you're carrying this baggage, false teaching, human viewpoint, hopefully when you hear the word of God, you can just go, clunk, drop those bags right where you're at, and move ahead, because you can see now what I was thinking is in conflict with what the Word of God was thinking, and I need to let go of what the Word of God has to say, or I'm going to let go of this baggage. Some people have left this church over that kind of baggage because I challenged them to see that what they were thinking was wrong, and I tried to present to them sound doctrine so I could get in their mind and give them a sound mind in their thinking. Because once you get a hold of a person's thinking with sound doctrine, everything else can kind of become a secondary issue in your life, and you can clunk, drop those bags of whatever it is that you were thinking in your mind. And that's not easy for some people to do. They have fought me tooth and nail on some doctrinal issues. I'd say, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say what you're saying? Well, no, but I think it's viable. I think it could be used. I said, it's not biblical. Let's drop it. And they just don't seem to be able to drop it by the grace of God. And that's oftentimes very hard. So hopefully we'll be like the Thessalonians who received the Word of God as it was the very Word of God, or like the Bereans. We'll look up what Dave is saying in the Bible, and we'll compare what he's saying from what the Bible has to say, and hopefully it'll all be based on sound doctrine, not your emotional feelings, not some experience you had with Jesus at the foot of the bed or whatever. Because sometimes experiences or something that passed happened in my past because I asked Jesus into my heart, and I think I was saved when I asked Jesus into my heart. I'd say, well, that's, you had to believe to get it. And I'm not saying you're not saved, but you had to believe to get it. I don't know if I have to do that. You have to. I think asking Jesus into my heart is believing. No, it's not. It's a work you can do. Not good. Let's go back here. We're not getting very far. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Oh, I'm running out of time already here. 3:1 again. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Okay? After Paul left Thessalonica, he went on to Berea. So here's his second missionary journey. His home church is over here in Antioch. Okay? And he's gone through the Galatian area here and established some churches. And then he was forbidden to preach in Asia. And he had this vision to come over to Europe. He goes to Philippi. He passes through these two regions and he comes to Thessalonica right here. And this is where this local church is, and this is where it was established. After either 3 weeks or 6 months, he was driven out of Thessalonica. He went to Berea here, and then he sailed down and he comes to Athens, which is right here. And this is what he's saying here in 3:1. He's giving us the history of what he said. Therefore, we could no longer endure our separation. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone here, okay? And that's why he thought he needed to get someone back in Thessalonica to minister to these saints. So he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to assess where these folks are at spiritually speaking. You know that Satan is out there seeking whom he may devour. So then he tells us here in verse 2, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you in your faith. What does he tell us here about Timothy? Well, let me give you three things here. He described him as our brother. He said he was a minister of God, and he was our fellow laborer in the gospel. So what is was significant about these descriptions there? Well, first of all, being a brother just means that he was saved. Okay? Is that important? Well, it's important. In order to minister to someone in the family of God, you need to be saved and in the body of Christ yourself. Or how can you share with someone what we ourselves don't possess? So being a brother just meant exactly that he was saved. Okay? A minister now means that he was a servant. And it's the term diakonos. It's what we use as we signify our deacons, our servants in the church here. Very important, okay? Jesus himself said he didn't come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. If you're saved, you are either serving yourself or you're serving Jesus Christ. It can easily be the former, as I talked about Wednesday night. Matter of fact, if you're here in 1 Thessalonians, take a few pages to the left to Philippians chapter 2. Okay? Let's look at that for just a minute. As long as I'm behind in time, I might as well be way behind in time. Now, we looked at chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, and as always, to know Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's objective was to magnify Christ, whether he lived or died. Verse 21 says, for me to live is Christ. I'm wanting to manifest Christ in my life through the Spirit of God. And to die, well, that would just be absolute gain for me. Now, that's the ideal. That's what God wants for everyone. But again, when we're not walking with the Lord, turn over to chapter 2 with me and look at verse 2:21. 2:21 says, here says, Paul says, for all by nature seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. And that's because we have a sinful nature in light of all that. But Timothy was the exception to this for Paul, because he mentions, as we could jump back here to verse 19, let's go back there and read. He said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. That's what he wants in the Thessalonians. He wants to know their state. He was going to send Timothy to Philippi. Okay? For I have no one like-minded. Timothy thinks like I think, who will sincerely care for your state. Because by nature, all tend to seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So as we think of this third aspect, he is a fellow laborer in the gospel. And I left you some space there, as I want to mention some things about this fellow laborer. A fellow laborer is a team player, someone who is on board and on the ball, someone who does not seek to control or run the show, someone who knows their place biblically and fulfills it based upon the Word of God. So two thoughts here. Number one, this means we take our direction from God's Word, what I talked about earlier, while we get our spiritual strength from Him to fulfill it. And this is not a blank to fill in. This is just something, if you want to write at the bottom of your page, you can write that down there. If you don't, it's okay. You don't have to feel any pressure to do it. But again, we take our direction from where? From God's Word. But it's our spiritual strength comes from His as well. That would be in reference again to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? God views us as His fellow workers in the gospel when we submit to Him and those He places in spiritual leadership. Secondly, though, this also means we as believers can work together in the framework of a local church to accomplish God's purposes here by the grace of God. So hopefully we are working together, and this will take yieldedness to the Spirit of God and an understanding of the Word of God for that to happen. And that's why there is the need for you to hear the Word of God on an ongoing basis in life here. So let's look at the local church here for a minute, the structure of the local church. It's headed up by the Lord Jesus Christ as He is the head of the church. Dave Knutson is not the head of this church, Jesus Christ, that he's the chief shepherd. But under Him, there are shepherds or elders, and this illustration has five, we have three. Now we need to understand here that the Word of God here, is right here at this level. So that I'm submitting to the Word of God, you're submitting to the Word of God, and this is very, very important here. Then we have our deacons who are assistant servants to the elders, and we appreciate our deacons very much. They help set up, they help take down, they do many things in the assembly here. We appreciate them. And then there's the spiritually gifted congregation, which the rest of us are made up of here. Now, our concern should be God's will in all of these things and the one another's. So here's, and I want to emphasize again, this is the local church here. So here we are in a local church, and it's all about each other, and it's all about magnifying and glorifying our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's like a team effort, like any sport team. Let's use football for a minute as the big championship games are this afternoon. 22 guys under the coaching staff, all fulfilling their role in order to obtain the objective. A church is like that. Each person has a role to fulfill on God's team within the local church. As each comes and uses their God-given spiritual gifts by means of the Holy Spirit, the body is edified, built up, and equipped to do the will of God and to do it in His for His honor and His glory. As we have noted, Timothy was just such a team member of Paul's team. He said he was a servant of Christ, not of Paul, but he serves Jesus Christ. He's like-minded. He thinks like me. We saw that. And that's why selfish, self-centered agendas spoil any ability not only to be a team player, but to work as servants, especially as servants of Christ. When we don't run the race God's way, like the Vikings or any team, it only hurts the team. They get penalized, 15 yards for holding, blocking, chop blocking, or whatever. So they get penalized and they have to go back and gain those yards, or they have to kick the ball away. As you, if you watch the game today, you'll see a lot of that going on as well. But in the Christian life, we actually can disqualify ourselves or be disapproved of the Lord when we don't function under the Word of God and check in with the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and do things His way. This is very important to understand and grasp, friends. So Paul said he was a fellow laborer of the gospel. His ministry was specific and pointed. He didn't get sidetracked with every other social issue or cause or injustice that's around. And there's a lot of things that we can get sidetracked with. And we don't want to do that. The greatest need of mankind is spiritual. First of all, getting saved. As a church, let's keep our focus specific and pointed here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Our focus should be on what? Our focus should be on Jesus Christ. Let's preach the gospel of Christ in hopes that people will have lived for Christ and not for themselves. Very, very important. Okay. When it comes to being a fellow laborer for the gospel, do Timothy's attributes and qualities, as we saw here in Philippians, let's look there again, verse 20. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your affairs. For by nature, all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. This is very, very encouraging. This brings us to the why as we go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul's desire in seeing Timothy was twofold, and I mentioned these already. First of all, to establish them, okay? And secondly, to encourage them in their faith. Now, it's important that we look up these words. These are key words here. Well, let's take that first word, establish, for a minute. Establish is the Greek word sterizo, and it means to support, to stabilize, to establish, to strengthen, to make firm their faith at Thessalonica. It's in the aorist tense, which speaks of a completed action at a point of time. His desire was to completely strengthen them or establish an active voice. It was Paul's choice to send Timothy, and it would be Timothy's choice to do this, to make them stable in their Christian life. Now, this word is used 14 times in the New Testament, and all but two times it is used metaphorically, calling for some kind of spiritual stability or strengthening to happen. And we can see this word many times when Paul traveled on his missionary journeys. I've got a number of him on PowerPoint that I'm going to show you right here. And we're looking at this word again, establish, and it means to strengthen. We'll see it here in these passages, okay? Acts 14, 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, disciples are followers, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. What were they doing in those cities? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, establishing these people in their faith, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. In Acts 15:32, now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And they had to do that with sound doctrine, because sound doctrine makes for sound minds, friends. And that's what we need, okay? Acts 15, and he, Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia. And what was he doing there? He was strengthening the churches, establishing those churches in their faith, as this was very important. In Acts 18:23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia, in order, doing what? Strengthening all the disciples. These people were saved, and they were seeking to follow after the Lord now. That's what a disciple does. They're a learner, and they need the spiritual strength to stand on their feet and to be stabilized. This is very, very important. Okay? So on your handout, I put down, what does this tell us about the believer's greatest need more than anything else? The believers. Here it is. New believers need to be established and strengthened spiritually in their faith. And that's what hearing the Word of God is all about, friends. And that's why I keep encouraging this. Paul keeps encouraging this. We're teaching the Scriptures because we want you to be strengthened and we want you to be established. But that second word was encouraged. So let's look at this word. Encourage or comfort. It's the Greek word parakaleo. It means to call to one side, to console by coming alongside, to encourage and strengthen by consolation, to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen, sometimes translated to exhort them. And you can look that verse up, 2:11, if you want. You can do that. This is an aorist active as well. Point of time, active voice, something that they needed to choose to do. So in light of that, do believers need encouragement? Are you kidding, Pastor? You know, do your kids need encouragement? No doubt about it. There's a million things coming down on them from every different direction. They need to be encouraged, okay? There are a million distractions out there to distract and discourage new and old believers. Well, what did this need concern? It concerned their faith. Their faith. And this isn't the faith of the body of truth, but this is their individual faith that they needed to put their faith in Christ to be saved, and they needed to keep their eyes on Jesus Christ to live the Christian life. Their faith needed strengthening. These folks were already saved. They were in the body of Christ. They needed encouragement. They needed to be established here. Okay? So Paul wanted Timothy to establish and encourage these believers concerning their faith in Christ. The key ingredient in any believer's life is their faith. One's faith is what you and I bring to the equation or bring to the table in the Christian life. It's what God is asking them, because without faith it is impossible to please God. See? Instability and discouragement are usually the result of a faith that is usually weak or focused on the wrong object. Perhaps your circumstances, perhaps yourself, or something that has concerned you and perhaps become an idol in your thinking. Five times in verses 1 through 10, Paul addresses their faith. Let's read it again and note that, and we'll probably have to end right here because our time is gone this morning. But note the word faith five times in 10 verses. It's a drumbeat here. Therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, encourage you concerning your faith, number one, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed for this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor had been in vain there. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. How are they going to stand fast? By faith. That's how they're going to stand fast. We'll talk about it next time. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And again, friends, when it comes to faith, we need to have the right object of faith. That faith is Jesus Christ for first-hand salvation. It is Jesus Christ for second-hand salvation. Because there are many distractions in the world, and we also have a sin nature, and we can be distracted from looking unto Jesus to looking unto anything else that can distract us in the Christian life. Okay? So with that in mind, let's pray. And then we'll sing a song. We'll pick this up next time. Father, we thank you again for your grace this morning. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he's provided for us in the Word of God. And we commit all this to you this morning by the grace of God. Give us wisdom to walk with you and depend upon you, and that your will could be done in and through our lives. We thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ, and again for his death on the cross on behalf of our sins. And we give thanks for all of these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, friends, we're going to sing a song as we can end on Beholding Our God.